I want to go to John chapter 9 and spend the majority of our time there this morning, if the Lord would help us. You Bible readers are very familiar with John chapter 9. Starts off, it says that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." I thought it was a little bit interesting myself when I considered that Jesus, along with a number of his disciples, are walking along, and they happen upon a man. I use the word happen. I don't think anything that Jesus did was happenstance. Any place that he ever went, it was not an accident. But they walked up, and here's a man that's been blind from his birth. And you know, if you never stop and think about these things, you'll just read over that. And you just think, oh, okay, here's a blind person. But can you imagine this morning what it might be like for a person that actually has been blind and is still blind and has been that way since the day of their birth? You're talking about a man who has never seen a sunrise. He's never seen a sunset. He's never seen a flock of geese flying in their V-shaped pattern. He's never seen the beautiful spring flowers spring forth after the spring rains, and when the earth and the environment around us turns, begins to come out and to wake up from its winter sleep and begins to green up again, and the grass is green and all the plants and herbs come forth. He's never seen that. Maybe someone has tried to describe things to him, but you know, if you've never seen it, how could you ever know what it looked like? You know, we take these things for granted, do we not? Oftentimes, our sight, you know, our natural senses. I mean, just the fact that every single one of us was able to get up and get dressed this morning and make our way and travel and come to the Lord's house, I feel like I lift my hand, I volunteered, I am number one, I am the chief, and sometimes forgetting about the blessings that I have, and I feel like I take them for granted. Oftentimes. But here's a man that's been born from blind, and Jesus comes along. And I thought it a little bit interesting that Jesus' disciples, instead of maybe having some heartfelt feelings of compassion for the man and maybe wondering, gee, I wonder if there's anything that we could do for this gentleman, they sort of jump into almost like a theological riddle or something, you know, wondering, okay, well, they're asking Jesus, well, what caused this man to be blind? Was it because he sinned? He somehow sinned before he was born? I mean, if you really stop and think about that, doesn't that sound a little far out there? That this man sinned before he was born? Is that the reason he was born blind? Or maybe his parents sinned, and because of that, God inflicted some form of divine retribution because his parents sinned, and now he's going to be blind his whole life. I mean, that's just the way man thinks. And they're like, is this a theological mystery? And they're asking Jesus this instead of being more concerned about the man. I thought that was a little bit odd. But you know, Jesus says, well, it's neither one of these. Jesus really gave them any particular answer. He said, but it's not either one of the two things that you said. It's not because he sinned or his parents sinned. But I believe Jesus is saying, but we're going to use this occasion to show the glory of God and the works of God. What's about to happen? He says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And Jesus goes on to say that I came to do the works of my Father that sent me. And he said when, in verse 6, he says that when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, it means sent. And he went his way, therefore, and he washed and came seeing. Now, you know, if it's one thing that I feel like I've ever learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, is you can never predict what he may do. You can never outguess what Jesus might do, what might be on his mind, or how he might accomplish something. I mean, now, if you just ask me, then my human carnal reasoning and thinking, you know, if somebody were to make some clay, take some dirt and make some clay out of it, spit in it and mix it up a little bit and stick that and anoint that in my eyes, I would almost think that probably harm my vision more than it's going to help it. But that's not what Jesus did. And it's very interesting, too, that Jesus used his own saliva in this process. Now, I'll show you another place where, you know, Jesus doesn't have to do something in any particular way. And so I marvel at sometimes the ways that he does choose to do things. Jesus, he could have obviously spoke and the man could have received his sight, but he chose to use his saliva, mix it with some dirt, make a little paste, put it on his eyes, and he says, "Now you go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man went and he did it and he came back and lo and behold, he can see again. But just to show you real quick, a couple of other instances in the way Jesus does things, I'm going to turn it over for just a moment. And I'm over in Mark chapter 7, okay, and here's another occasion where it says that Jesus is in along the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and he came unto the Sea of Galilee and then through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, that's the region he's in, and then some people bring to him a man that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. This is Mark, I'm in Mark chapter 7, verse 32. They bring a man that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. You see, the word has gotten out about Jesus. There's a lot of people that have heard about Jesus, and they have heard of the miracles that he has been performing. And so word is spread rapidly, but they bring this man and he's deaf and he's dumb. Dumb means he can't speak. And they took him aside from the multitude. Jesus said he took him aside from the multitude and he put his fingers into his ears and he spit and touched his tongue. Once again, Jesus is using his saliva. Isn't that interesting? I don't know the significance of that. I just find it interesting. But he said, and he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And I say, amen, amen. That's who your Savior is. That's what he does. He does these miracles. It doesn't say how long that this man was afflicted either with his loss of hearing. It could have been his whole life for all I know. It just doesn't really say. But look in the next chapter, in chapter 8, verse 22, here's another one. Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. I have no idea why Jesus led the man all the way out of town to perform this miracle, but he did. I know one thing. When Jesus does his miracles, he's never seeking for fanfare. Have you ever noticed that? You ever noticed that Jesus is not seeking fanfare for the works that he's doing? Matter of fact, he just healed the one man, and he told him, don't publish this, don't go around and tell everybody this. He said he went and did it anyway. You know, I guess it would be kind of hard not to tell some people about a miracle that just happened. You know, if I couldn't hear and I couldn't speak, and then Jesus came along and he cured me of that, it'd be mighty hard not to use my newfound speech. But Jesus took this man, and it said that he led him out of the town. He took him by the hand. Jesus took the man's hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Now, I just wonder if that really happened. Did the guy tell anybody or did he not? Look at chapter 10. While we're on this, look at chapter 10, verse 46, quickly. Verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. I encourage you to cry out to your Savior, Jesus Christ, when you're in need. Cry out as blind Bartimaeus did, Jesus, thou son of God, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And it said, and Jesus stood still. Jesus heard the man's cries and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. It's almost like Jesus used a different method every time he healed someone, did he not? Sometimes he used his own saliva. And sometimes he used saliva mixed with dirt or with the clay. But here he just speaks it. He tells the man, he says that you go your way, that your faith has made you whole. Over and over and over again. You see the picture? You see what's happening here as we look at these cases kind of quickly? Jesus is having life-changing experiences for these people. Every single person that meets Jesus, he changes their life for the better. Now, I'm not sure that there's a lot of people in this world we could ever say that about. I can say my life's better because I've met you. I've met each and every one of you, and I've got to know you some, and I have the great privilege and the great honor of being able to try to serve God with you here and your church. My life is better for knowing you, but I can't always say that about everyone. But I can always say it about Jesus Christ. He changes people's lives. Back in John chapter 9, here's a man that's been blind from his birth. And Jesus makes the clay and he anoints his eyes and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does it and he comes back and he can see. For the first time ever, this man can see. And in verse 8, it says that the neighbors, therefore, these are the common everyday people that know this man, that live in the community, and they know this man. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had before had seen him, that he was blind, they said, is not this he that sat and begged? I mean, you think about a person that's been blind from their birth. They're very limited on occupational opportunities. Many of them in the Bible seem to be beggars. You know, blind Bartimaeus, you know, it said that he sat on the side of the road and said that he begged. He had to have handouts to help him. This man needed handouts to help him because he had a true disability. He's not like many of the people you see today that are so young and so fit and able-bodied that are begging today, and stores all around them are begging. They're trying to hire people. I'm not talking about the same kind. This is a true person that has a real disability. This man can't see until he encounters Jesus. And Jesus gives him his sight. His whole life is changed in a moment for the better. And these people said, I can't believe it. Is this really him? Is this the man that he's been blind and he has been a beggar? He says, is this not he? Well, some people said, this is he. And others said, well, he's like him. But he himself said, I am he. What are you talking about? I am the one. It's me. I'm living proof and I'm the living testimony. This really happened. Jesus gave me my sight. Now, he knew the man's name was Jesus, but he didn't know who he was. We'll find out later. And they're like, tell us, they said, verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Well, that's a valid question. I'd want to know that. I mean, if I'd known somebody who'd been blind their whole life, and all of a sudden the next time I see them, they can see perfectly, and they're telling me what I'm wearing, and they're telling me what's around them, I'd want to know what happened. A very valid question. Tell us how thine eyes were opened. And he answered, and he gave them some detail. And he said, a man that is called Jesus, he made clay, and he anointed mine eyes, and he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees. Now here we go. They're going to take the man and bring him straight to the religious elite leadership of the community. Right to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. Well, he tells them with a little bit less detail. It's a little bit shorter answer. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. You know, there are some people you just don't want to share too much information with. The Pharisees would be one of them. I don't ever encourage you to get in a big argument with people who are like Pharisees, because they think they know more than you, and they think they're better than you. And this man just gave him a little short answer. He said, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. This is kind of an intriguing man himself, because as we hear some of his answers to the questions that were posed to him, you could tell this man was a thinker. It's not like he was unintelligent. He just couldn't see. He was blind until Jesus healed him. But he tells the Pharisees what happened, and the Pharisees, some of them said, well, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Well, at least a few of them had some common sense. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God. This is no way that this thing is of God, because he's breaking the Sabbath day. You know what he's doing? He's up walking around and he has broken the Sabbath day. You see, the Pharisees, you know what they were in love with? They were in love with worshiping Moses' law. The keeping of the law. This is the exact same people that the Apostle Paul said, we talked about last week, when Paul had his prayer and he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I bear them record. He says, they have a zeal of God. In other words, the zeal came from God. God gave them zeal. But it's not without knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. You know what they were doing? They were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. That's who Paul was praying for, his fellow countrymen, the Jews and the Pharisees, trying to establish their own righteousness. All they're worried about is the keeping of Moses' law. Now here you have a man that's been blind from his birth, and a great and notable miracle has just been performed. I mean, this has never happened before, And you know what all they can think about is? This man's breaking the Sabbath. Today's a Sabbath day. This man's breaking the law. This can't be from God. That's how blinded the Pharisees were. So they asked him, and they asked this man, and some of them said, well, at least they had some sense, and so a few of them said, well, how is it that a man that's a sinner could do such miracles? I'm glad a few of them could at least see that. And there was a division among them, meaning the Pharisees. And in verse 17, it says, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he that hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and that he had been blind, and he received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They can't believe the man himself. And I'm sure several witnesses that went with him and that actually brought him to the Pharisees, they haven't believed any of those people. They said, we're going to call his parents. We'll get to the bottom of this. So they called the parents and they asked them. And they said, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? I thought it was very interesting, the answer that his parents gave. In verse 20, his parents answered them, and he said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. But look what it says in verse 22 about his parents. It says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. It said that the reason his parents gave the answer that they don't know how it is that he received his sight is because they were scared they're going to be put out of the club. They'd be excommunicated out of the synagogue. They'd be shunned by the community and by the elite upper ruling class of the Pharisees. His parents were concerned about that. You know, it's almost as if the parents sold out their son a little bit so they could stay members of the club. You see that? I believe the parents knew full well how he received his sight. Because the Bible says the reason they gave that particular answer is because they didn't want to be caught confessing Jesus. They didn't want to be viewed or looked upon as being a disciple or a believer in Jesus Christ. I hope that that's not any of our occasions from time to time, is that there would be any time in our life where we would ever be ashamed to tell someone that we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. I hope that's not your case. I have to confess to you that I feel like there's times in my life where I could have stood up more for my Savior. There's times where I wish that I would have stood up. It's almost as if I was ashamed of Him to some degree. I could have did more. I could have said more. I could have walked away from some conversations that I had to hear when I was younger. And I didn't do it. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said one time, he said, if a man will not confess me before men, he says, I will not confess him before my Father and before the angels. Jesus expects us to always never be ashamed of confessing that he is our Lord and our Savior and that we love him. After all, is he not the one that laid down his life and died for wretched sinners such as you and I? He is. There's never occasion in life we should ever shun to declare that we are disciples. We are faithful disciples and lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know your soul is a lover of Jesus Christ, as mine is. And we should always be willing to stand up for him and to never be ashamed of the one who died on Calvary's cross for a lowly sinner such as you and I. His parents said, "We don't know who it is that gave him his sight." They were scared of being ostracized, put out of the synagogue, and therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." Verse 24 says, "Again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." That's exactly what the man's been trying to do, is to give Jesus the praise. But the man doesn't yet know that Jesus is the Son of God. He just knows that his name was Jesus that healed him. He answered and he said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." That'd be a good verse for a song, wouldn't it? "I was lost, but I was found, and I was blind, but now I see." The Lord Jesus Christ gave the man his sight. Nobody wanted to believe him. And the man says, "All I can tell you is that it happened. I used to be blind, but now I can see." And they said to him again, "What did he to thee?" They asked him again, "How did he open thine eyes?" But you know, I think he's starting to get the number of the Pharisees here, because he answers them and he says, "I've told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" And then they reviled him and they said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered him, and he said unto him, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." And the man goes on to say, the man that had his sight restored, he goes on to say, "We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." You see, this man knew quite a bit. And he says, "Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind." The reason was is because since the world began, a man named Jesus Christ had never walked upon the face of the earth as he was doing at this time, performing his miracles. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That blind man that had his sight restored, he had the knowledge and the understanding to know that he told those Pharisees, if this man were not of God, he said he could do nothing. But then the Pharisees answered and they said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. I believe they excommunicated him. "You're not in the club." What a great story, though, that when Jesus, in verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You know what that man needed? All that man needed was the gospel preached to him. He had had a notable miracle performed on him. He knew something happened. He had even heard that the man's name was Jesus. But he didn't know who he was. And Jesus simply asked him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And his answer was, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said, "It's me. It's the one talking to you." And the man says, "I do believe." And he worshiped him. You see, whenever a person is born of God's Spirit and given the new birth, They know something's happened to them because they could feel it. They might not know the exact moment and the instantaneous timing of it or when it happened, but they know something recently has happened to me. I feel different. God is beginning to be on my mind. Other things are beginning to wane. I am not as concerned with other things in the world like I used to be. But now I am find myself thinking about God more and more and more, and He's on my mind. Something has happened to me. That's the person that needs the gospel. That's the purpose of the gospel, is to tell them about Jesus Christ and tell them who it is that has saved them. Who it is that has born them from above and born them of the Spirit of God and placed the Spirit of God within their hearts. That person needs to hear the gospel. Just like Lazarus, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," with a loud voice. And it said Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, it said he came forth from the tomb, from the grave there. And Jesus said to loose him and to let him go. Take the grave clothes off of him now. Free him up so that he might move around freely. That's the purpose of the gospel, is to take the grave clothes off of us. To loose us and to let us go. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You've both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. And the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. I'll tell you, I hope you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Because every time you have an encounter with him, you know what happens? Your life changes for the better. Amen. Every single one of these accounts that we looked at this morning, people that were blind, people that were deaf, they have never heard a robin sing. They've never heard a cardinal. They've never heard the bubbling of a little mountain stream as it trickled down over the rocks and how peaceful it is. Or standing on the shore of a mountain lake and hearing the waves splashing up against the rocky shore. They've never heard those things. They've never seen the natural beauties that you and I behold with our eyes. Some have never walked. There's an occasion over in John chapter 5. We don't really have time to go over there and spend much time, but in John chapter 5, there's another person over here that there's a sheep market in Jerusalem, and there's a pool of water there called Bethesda. And laying around that pool of water is a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, crippled, can't walk, can't see, can't talk, can't move, paralyzed, crippled in so many ways. It says it's a great multitude of people laying around this pool, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. Because an angel would go down at a certain season into the pool, trouble the water, and whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, would step in, would be made whole of whatever disease he had. There's a great multitude of people sitting and laying around this pool, just waiting for the chance. Maybe I could be the one that's healed. And it said that there was a certain man was there that had an infirmity 38 years. I don't know how old he was. It doesn't say. But this man had been sick for almost 40 years. And it says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Can you just picture that? Can you picture this pool of Bethesda and all of these crippled people, these poor people that have suffered so many debilitating illnesses laying around and sitting around this pool? Can you picture Jesus walking up in the midst of them and walking straight to one man and asking him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Isn't it interesting, too, that Jesus didn't walk up and speak to the whole group that's there? I can't tell you why Jesus only spoke to one man, but he spoke to one man and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered. He didn't know who he was, but he answered him and he said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He says, "I don't have anyone to help me. I've had an infirmity for 38 years, and I can promise you Jesus knew exactly how long that the man had had the infirmity." The man says, "But when the water is troubled," and I'm made aware that the water has been troubled by the angel, he says, "But when I am coming," he says, "I don't have a man to help me to get down to the water." He must have been crawling. I mean, how else would he be getting there? He's crawling, or he's trying to make his way to the water, and he says, "But I don't have anyone to help me." And he says, "And every single time, somebody beats me to it. Somebody else gets to the water first, and they're healed." He says, "I never have a chance." And Jesus is standing there looking at him. He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Jesus simply says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed, and he walked, and the same day was the Sabbath day. You ever notice that Jesus made a habit of doing miracles on the Sabbath day? You know, the Jews, they revered the Sabbath day. They revered everything about the Sabbath day because they were into keeping Moses' law. They were into making sure you kept Moses' law. They were keeping score. They were keeping tabulation about who was keeping Moses' law. And Lord help you, if they caught you breaking Moses' law on the Sabbath day, you were in trouble. You know what the Jews worshipped? You know what the Pharisees worshipped? The keeping of Moses' law. They worshipped works. It's a works system. They thought you could be righteous before God by all the works you performed, by how pious and how righteous you could perform these works. That's what they worshipped. But Jesus, you know what he does? He just takes the wisdom of man and he makes it into foolishness. Jesus comes and on the Sabbath day, he performs these miracles over and over and over again on the Sabbath day. You know why? Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? He said immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and he walked. Of course, the Jews, if you read the rest of that story, the Jews get all they could focus on. Well, it's the Sabbath day. You've done this and it's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be carrying your bed on the Sabbath day. The man hasn't walked for 38 years. A great, great miracle has just taken place and they can't explain it. They don't ask how this happened. They don't worship the man that did it. All they're worried about is you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath day. You're breaking Moses' law. What's wrong with you? I'm afraid that there are some of God's little children today still have the mentality about Moses' law and about certain things regarding worship. You know, some people just worship the act of worship. You ever notice that? Some people just actually worship the traditions of men and some of the things associated with having worship. They're not really focused on the subject of the worship. Well, all I can suggest to you, beloved, this morning is, you know what's most important? It's not what we're wearing. It's not what time we meet. It's not what month of the year we set up such and such meeting. It's not when we have a 3-day meeting or something like that. That what's important is the subject of our worship. It's Jesus Christ. That he is here. And we are here to worship him. That's the only thing that's important. It's not about us, is it? Never has been, never will. It's not about us, and it's not about what we've done for God. It's about what God has done for us. It's about the man who can walk up to you and speak sight into your eyes. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way. He can speak healing into a man who's been had an infirmity for 38 years and can't walk. Take up thy bed and walk. You know, the man, have you ever seen someone who actually is crippled? Do you know how their muscles atrophy? How they shrink up and they become small and weak? They almost go away. But Jesus fixes all that. Take up your bed and walk. That man got up and walked. He didn't have any balance issues. He didn't have to remind himself and teach himself how to put one foot in front of the other. You know, sometimes things happen to you and I in life, and with these weak and sinful bodies we have to go to rehabilitation, and we have to be taught how to walk again. Not this man. He picked up his bed and he started walking. That's how well Jesus can heal his people. That's our Savior. That's the one that we worship. This blind man, blind from his birth, never knew what it was to look outside and to see a beautiful scene in nature or scenery. But you know, every time Jesus encountered one of these people, and by the way, you know, we've been talking about the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation and placing his love upon those that he chooses to. Did you notice at the pool of Bethesda, when you had all of those sick folk laying around there, Jesus walked up, you know how many he healed? One. You know how many he could have healed? Every single one of them. You know how many he chose to heal? One. I can't tell you why. Only God knows why. You know why? Because he's sovereign. You can't tell God what to do. You can't tell the Holy Spirit where to go. You can't command the Holy Spirit to come into your heart any more than you can command this wind outside and tell it which direction it's going to blow. God is sovereign. We serve and we worship a sovereign God. But we worship a loving God. Oh, do we worship a loving God this morning. Just as in all of these cases of natural healing that we looked at, in every single instance when someone encountered Jesus, he changed their life forever. Do you know the same thing happens when somebody is born of God's Spirit? Through regeneration and the new birth. When God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart crying, Abba, Father, you know what happens? You receive spiritual eyesight. You receive spiritual hearing. You receive ears to hear. The Bible talks about Jesus saying, whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know how you get those ears? Through the new birth. Because the natural man, in other words, the man that has not been born of God's Spirit yet, the man who's not been regenerated, the natural man, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. We receive every time Jesus comes and he borns someone of his Spirit, your life is changed forever. When you receive spiritual life, you receive spiritual eyesight, you receive your spiritual hearing, and he gives you a heart, he takes out your hard and stony heart, and he gives you a heart of flesh that can be touched, and a heart that you can feel the love of Jesus and feel the love of his people. And you can feel the Holy Spirit of God moving among the assembly of his people because he gives us a heart of flesh that can do that. You know what happens when he touches you in that way? When the Lord Jesus speaks, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. When you receive eternal life, your life is changed forever. I like all the natural cases that we looked at this morning. And it's amazing to see how their life must have changed. And wouldn't you like to know more about what happened in the second half of their lives and after their encounters with Jesus. But how much more exciting is it to think about how Jesus changes our lives in a spiritual way when he borns us of his Spirit. We have a loving God and a loving Savior. We have a sovereign God. But aren't you glad this morning that God has chosen to place his love upon you? And that he has done so very many things for each and every one of us, going all the way back before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us of so many things that God has done on our behalf to ensure that one day you and I will receive the inheritance that God has prepared and is waiting for us in heaven above. God gave you a promise that he has prepared it, and he's given you a promise that he's going to take you home to experience and to enjoy it some sweet day. May we continue to forge on through our pilgrimage in life here, day by day, having our hearts and our spirits and our minds renewed and rejuvenated by the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ as we wait for that sweet day when we will all assemble together before our Lord and our Creator. And we'll never have an affliction that we suffer here in this world. Those days will be behind us, never to be remembered again. May God bless and keep you.